be here tonight. Sometimes maybe in our lives we reach a point where it's almost as though we think, well, I need to just rebuild. Maybe things are a mess in our lives and we recognize that and we kind of have to almost just seem like start over. In a sense, I think you could go to the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah is a book, you could say, about rebuilding. At least the beginning part of that book focuses on the fact that the Babylonians had come and had destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The walls had been destroyed. And they've been allowed, the Jews have, to return back from captivity. And yet the walls are still destroyed in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. And it tells of how they rebuilt the walls. And maybe in a sense, as I look at that, there's some lessons for what I need to do if I'm going to rebuild my life, maybe. Or maybe some other types of lessons, as we sometimes have noted in previous lessons. But I want us to think for a few moments this evening about what are some things we can learn about rebuilding my life from these opening chapters of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah, beginning in chapter 1, and in verse 1 it says, "This is the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." So Nehemiah's there, he's not in Jerusalem, but people have come back, and he asks about how things are going in Jerusalem. "And they said to me," verse 3, "the survivors who are left from the captivity and the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." There's still devastation left from the destruction. Things are not where they need to be at this point. And Nehemiah hears that report, and it says, "So it was when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." No, he kind of understands, here's the condition the city's in, and maybe that begins with almost this attitude of sadness that maybe he has, this sorrow that he feels. And maybe sometimes if my life's kind of in a mess like the walls of Jerusalem were, I need to have sort of a similar type of reaction. We can go back to the book of James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and in verse 9, we're told to lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. To recognize I'm not where I need to be. Things are bad. And it's obviously okay to then at that point maybe grieve over that and mourn over that. At Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the giving some of the Beatitudes would talk about people who mourn. And it says in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And certainly, one of the things I need to mourn over is when my life is in sin, when I made a mess of it, and have that sorrow over sin that then produces the change that needs to happen, that produces repentance. As 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about, that godly sorrow. And maybe that's where, at times, if I'm going to rebuild my life, I have to start there, with being able to see myself for where I really am, and then having the sadness that comes as a result of that realization. You know, in the book of Psalm 51, you kind of see that David has reached a point in this psalm where he recognizes his sinfulness, he recognizes his need to have his sins forgiven. And in Psalm 51, in verse 16, he says to God, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." What does God want? When we recognize our life is a mess, He wants us to become brokenhearted over that, have a broken and contrite spirit. And then it kind of coupling maybe that statement with what Jesus says of Himself and fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, He says there that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, maybe I need to be brokenhearted. And then I obviously can come and find healing from Christ at that point. But as long as I don't have that sorrow, as long as I don't have that brokenheartedness about my sin, I'm not going to find that salvation, that healing that can be had. And the book of Luke chapter 18, we've mentioned at times this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the tax collector, it seems, recognizes his need for mercy, and as a result, he goes down justified rather than the Pharisee who didn't see his need. And I think in that sense, you see his sadness, you see his sorrow, his brokenheartedness, and that's what it takes in order to kind of start to rebuild our lives. Just like Nehemiah had to recognize with some sadness the condition of Jerusalem before this wall is going to be rebuilt. Maybe the next thing that we see in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1 is after he's been doing this, we have a record here of at least the prayers that he's praying to God, beginning in Nehemiah 1 and verse 5. It says, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as my dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Now, Nehemiah comes to God with this prayer. In the prayer, he does some things. He acknowledges God's faithfulness. He acknowledges some things God has made promises about. And maybe one of the things that he does as well, like as you look at the end of verse 6 and verse 7, is there's this acknowledgement that my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted corruptly. We've not kept your commandments. You know, you want to rebuild your life, spiritually, even. What do I have to do? I have to get to the point that I'm going to be honest with God, you could say. That I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to acknowledge them before God. And that's what God would teach us to do in the New Covenant, in the book of 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8, John says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. God expects us to acknowledge our sins in order to have them forgiven. And so that's almost what Nehemiah is doing here. And before he's going to be able to go and rebuild the wall, certainly he recognizes that the result of their sin has been these walls have now been destroyed. I think sometimes when we go about rebuilding our lives, it's important to kind of have that honesty with God. So not try to hide things from God. Certainly that would be a futile endeavor to kind of try to hide something from God. In Psalm 139, we see how God knows what we are doing and what we're up to all the time. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, and the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." You know, be honest with God. If I've sinned, I need to acknowledge that. If I've done something wrong, I need to be willing to confess that to Him. Because otherwise, I'm just trying to hide what God already, in a sense, knows. And so we must be willing to confess our faults, much like Nehemiah did, here in the beginning of this book. Proverbs 13, 15 and verse 3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Kind of as you go a little bit further in the book of Nehemiah, you come to chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, we're told that Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer, and as such, he has service to perform before the king. And so in chapter 2, it says in verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Maybe if in the end of chapter 1, Nehemiah is being honest with God, saying, "We've sinned, and that's the result of our sin is the fact that this city's in ruins, but we want you to bring us back and allow us to rebuild." In chapter 2, maybe he's also having to be honest with others. Here he's in the king's presence, and maybe it wasn't obviously something to do to be sad in the king's presence, because when he is, he's dreadfully afraid of that situation, when the king points that out. And when, yet he's going to be honest. "Well, why are you sad?" And he says, "Here's the reason." Think about that. That could have had to take maybe some courage, perhaps, to have said, "Here's the reason I'm sad." And yet he's willing to have that kind of honesty with others as well. Maybe when it comes to sins in our life, if we're going to try to rebuild and get rid of sin, certainly we have to be honest with God. At times we have to also be honest with other people. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, it says there to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I've got to be honest with others, with God. And if I'm not, and I'm still trying to hide my sin, I'm probably not going to be very successful at rebuilding my life and doing the work that I need to do spiritually. You know, sometimes I think it is easy to want to hide our feelings from others, especially when we think maybe they wouldn't like to know what those feelings are. I think about in the book of Proverbs 26 and in verse 23, the proverb there says, "Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross." You've got maybe good sounding lips. The lips are fervent, but you've got a wicked heart. And what it is like you're just kind of covering up something that's really there. And I think the next set of Proverbs kind of go back and give an illustration of that. Verse 24 says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly." You know, maybe sometimes we have that attitude where we're trying to almost hide how we're feeling from others. That's going to hinder us maybe being able to rebuild our lives based upon godly principles. As I thought about that point, and I thought about what is said in Proverbs 26, though, I also thought about what's said a few chapters later in Proverbs chapter 29 that might kind of provide somewhat of a balance to Proverbs chapter 26. In Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 11, it says there, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." And so, obviously, we need to be honest. I think Nehemiah is that way. I don't need to try to hide hatred with my lips. But at the same time, I need to be careful about how I express my feelings and such like that. I need to be careful that there's some things that maybe I need to just address and change and hold back. And so there's kind of a balance perhaps there at times. And certainly as I'm going about maybe dealing with how I feel maybe about people or problems that have come in my life, I certainly need to be careful I don't cross the line and go into sin. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 14, it says there, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." You know, I can obviously get into some of that territory if I'm not careful. When I start addressing things, I could just kind of become very negative, become complainer and things like that. I need to watch that. Ephesians 4 verse 26 tells us, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." I might have some anger. I might need to express that at times, but I've got to be very careful about that. And so I think the Bible kind of warns us, be careful about these feelings. Make sure I'm in control and not being controlled by them. But at the same time, I think there's a sense in which we need to at times be honest with others, as Nehemiah was with the king. Nehemiah then is going to make some requests of the king. In Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 4, the king said to me, "What do you request?" He says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Interesting that Nehemiah obviously is able to say, here's some things I need. He's kind of got a plan. And sometimes, and obviously, if we're going to try to rebuild our life, we may need a plan. And here's kind of the resources I'm going to need. Here's kind of the things that are going to help me. In verse 9 it says, "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." Maybe in a sense, you kind of obviously have Nehemiah. He's got this attitude that he's willing to go, he's willing to take part in this work. There's going to be opposition, though. You see that in verse 10. There's some people that are upset that he's coming there to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And so the king, maybe knowing perhaps some things or whatever, he sends with him on the captains of the army, some horsemen. There's some other people here with Nehemiah. And certainly as he goes through this work of rebuilding the wall, as we'll see in chapter 3, he's not going to do all this all by himself. There's going to be a lot of work, and he's going to need other people's help. And maybe I think that's something we need to recognize as well about rebuilding our lives, is that sometimes we need the help of others. And the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 1, Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Isolation can be a problem as I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm cutting myself off from wise counsel, wise judgment, information I might need to help me better live a godly life. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we're probably familiar with this picture of Satan. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where we're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What I've heard about lions is they would like to probably pick off somebody that's out there all by itself, not a part of maybe a herd or something like that. And so if I isolate myself, then I'm going to become an easy target maybe sometimes. And so I need the encouragement of other Christians. I need to be around them, and I need them to help me as I'm perhaps trying to rebuild my life and serving God. As you kind of continue in Nehemiah chapter 2, there's some steps that Nehemiah kind of starts to take when he comes to Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work."
maybe one thing that Nehemiah does that would be important if I'm trying to maybe correct my life and make some changes in my life. As he goes out there and he surveys the wall, he says, here's the work that has to be done. And I've got to kind of know, here's what kind of is the work that has to be done. Here's kind of the steps maybe that we're going to have to take if we're going to be successful and building my life back up spiritually where it ought to be. Like they're going to have to do if they're going to rebuild this wall. Certainly as we see in the end of this, in verses 17 and 18, he does get other people involved in this work as well. And so he's got the help of others going to be in this work. Chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah is almost like a list of people that are going to be involved in this work. And so you have, here they did this, and this person did this, and this person did that. And maybe in a sense, the work was kind of being divided in that sense. It wasn't like Nehemiah just said, okay, here's all this work, and I'm going to just start by doing it all by myself. He got other people to help him. And also it was divided into sections that could be completed. And maybe if I'm making an application to my life as an individual, maybe at times I may say, I want to be like this spiritually. This is my goal. What are the steps I've got to get there? How can I break it down to where I can one day get to where I'm trying to attain? And sometimes it's going to take some time to mature spiritually and to grow. I think about what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 11, he's talking to them about how Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I may look out and I may say, okay, here's somebody that's maybe a mature Christian. This is what I want to become like. How do I get there? It may not happen overnight. If I had a wall I've got to rebuild, I'm going to have to take one little piece at a time, one section, and figure out, okay, what are the steps that it's going to take? Certainly the Hebrew writer is reminding these Christians that enough time had passed that they should have been further along than what they are. And yet I think there is a sense in which, in verse 14, these people that have gotten to the point of full age, well, it took some time. They had to, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It did take some time to get there in some ways. And so maybe at times I have to think in my life of rebuilding, well, what's the small, manageable step that I need to say, I'm going to do this now. And then I develop and I become closer and closer to what I'm aiming to become. And so we have some of that going on. In Nehemiah chapter 3, there is one passage there that we might also want to spend some time looking at. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and in verse 10, it says, next to them, Jedaiah, the son of Harumaph, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, made repairs in the front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. I like that statement, like he made repairs in front of his house. Maybe sometimes that's the work that we need to be busy doing. Here's what's right ahead of me, here's what's right in front of me, and I'm going to get busy doing that part of the work. We said back in chapter 2, verse 10, when Nehemiah comes, there's opposition. People are upset that someone's come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And in chapter 4, as the wall's being built, we start to see some of this opposition forming more. And so in chapter 4, for instance, you might see, like in verse 6, it says that we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And so great progress is being made on the wall. Certainly the enemies are seeing the progress that's being made. It happened in verse 7 when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. They're basically planning maybe to have some sort of attack. And Nehemiah is out there trying to build the wall. And maybe sometimes that happens in our life. I'm trying to get my life where it needs to be, and yet there's attacks that are coming my way. And I think as I'm kind of rebuilding my life, I've got to prepare for how am I going to handle that attack?
Well, certainly they have to do that. Verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night."
Some of the rest of the chapter will have some other things that might show what they're doing in order to be prepared for this sort of attack. And I think that's important for us spiritually, that as we're maybe making changes to our life, to make sure I'm ready for the fact that Satan may come and he may attack. In the book of Luke chapter 4, you have record of the fact that here Jesus in the first 12 verses or so is being tempted by Satan. And yet, as it ends those temptations, it says in verse 13, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." You know, when I'm trying to rebuild my life, I might be unsuccessful at resisting some temptation, but at the same time, I've got to remember Satan's going to come back at some point. And it's almost not like it's a question of, well, if I ever have a temptation again, but it might be more of like, when is that going to come? And I need to be ready and I need to be prepared. And God's given us what it takes in order to be prepared for such an attack. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, we're told, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." God's given us this armor. And if I take up that armor that's been supplied by God, I'll be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. He's given me what it takes to be prepared for this attack. And so I need to make sure, maybe in times of relative peace, perhaps, maybe in times when I'm not in the midst of some kind of struggle with a temptation, I still need to be making sure I'm putting on this armor, making sure I'm adding these things to my life, so that when that attack comes, I'm ready, I'm defended, I'm not caught off guard. Just like Nehemiah has these people ready and having a guard for this possible attack that might come, even though it's not come at that moment. And maybe kind of along that, maybe practically, it would be some things like, maybe I know I've struggled with a temptation. Well, while I'm not being tempted with that, figure out what can I do to help resist it next time that comes along. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Think about how can I stop that progression towards sin next time it comes around. And so that's maybe a good time to say, it's going to come back, this temptation. How am I going to handle it? How can I set myself up not to fail, but instead to be successful when the devil comes with this attack towards me at some point in the future? In the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, we have some other things, as we see that they're still under this kind of threat that's happening. And so in verse 13, he says this, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall, at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." maybe a couple of things in that text that might be helpful for us to think about.
I like what he says in verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. There's obviously this threat, but don't be scared. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Maybe sometimes I need to remember God when I'm trying to rebuild my life. Remember who's on my side, as the Israelites we talked about this morning needed to remember as they're thinking about having to take on the land of Canaan. Remember that I'm changing, you could say, rebuilding for God. And so think about that as well. That could be something that would be important. Remember, he talks about here, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Maybe in some sense, remember that what I'm doing here might have some impact upon other people. They're building these walls, literally might be obviously having some impact upon their families, and fighting off these attacks would have maybe a literal impact upon their families. But what I do spiritually in my life, it could have an impact on my family. Think about in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, where fathers are said, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That has an impact upon some other people. It has an impact upon my family, what I'm doing in that regard. It may have an impact upon other brethren. It may have an impact upon the world. You could think about in the book of Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 24, it says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." And so what I'm doing has an impact, either for good or for bad. And so remember that as I'm going about trying to rebuild my life to serve God, just like they're rebuilding these walls. Also, I think the other thing that I wanted us to think about is what is said there in about verse 17. They loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other held a weapon. You know, we said you have to prepare for attack. That's going to be true. I've got to almost have some readiness in my life as a Christian to prepare against temptation when it comes my way. But that's not all where my focus has to be. We talked about that some this morning. Also, I need to at the same time be working on developing godliness, building a life that would be what God wants it to be. And so they've got to prepare against the attack, but they also have got to be busy at the same time building on the wall. You know, we're trying to build a life, hopefully, that imitates in some ways the character and the holiness of God. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And that's what we're trying to do, hopefully. Become holy like God. That's the kind of life we're trying to build in that sense. And so, yeah, I have to defend against sin, but also I've got to be developing those qualities that God possesses. I've got to be adding in my life things like the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law." I've got to stay away from the works of the flesh, yes. But I also got to make sure that I'm developing that fruit of the Spirit. Or as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How am I doing it? Adding those qualities to my life. I've got to be busy building those things into my life. Adding those qualities to my faith so that I can be the fruitful servant of God that He would have me to be. Now, because these people do these things and other things, as we could look at perhaps in these chapters, certainly they're able to accomplish this rebuilding of the wall. in chapter 6, verse 15 of Nehemiah, it says that the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. They had to keep their mind focused on the work, not become distracted, and yet had to make some changes in that city. Just like if we're going to be successful in building our lives for God, we're going to have to make changes and not become distracted either. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, I thought about, well, is there a New Testament verse that kind of talks about building our life? And one of them would be in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know, in a sense, we're kind of building our lives in some ways. And what is kind of going to be the nature of what we build? Is it going to be something that stands up through maybe the trials of this life and ultimately will stand up to God's judgment on the final day? Hopefully it will. Here he talks about two different people. One's a wise builder, one's a foolish builder. The foolish builder is the person who hears God's sayings but doesn't do what it says. That's not the kind of life I'm trying to hopefully rebuild. That maybe is what we have to get out of. If I'm going to build a life the way it ought to be built, I need to be somebody who hears the sayings of God and I do what they say. That's the person who's going to have this great building that's accomplished. A life that's going to stand up to God's judgment on the last day. And so we need to make sure as we live our lives as Christians that we're people that we listen to God's Word, that as we hear it, we don't reject it, but we do what it says. The book of John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words is that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Make sure I'm receiving that message that comes from God. I need to make sure that I continue to live faithfully. And maybe if you're not a Christian, I need to make sure that I'm doing those things as well. I hear the Word of God and I do what it says. And he would teach things like you have to hear the gospel, you have to believe. In Mark 16 and verse 16 it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You have to be willing to repent of your sins. And Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19 it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Confess your faith in Christ." Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33 says, "Therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And be baptized. And Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Hopefully if our life needs to be rebuilt, these things will help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. If we can help you in making some changes in your life this evening, we stand ready to assist you. If you'll come as we stand and as we sing the song which has been selected.